Harv, I appreciate that testimony. Harv had a good work in Fort Worth, there in the greater Dallas-Fort Worth area. His folks got sick. They had moved out to Cottonwood, Arizona. And so we talked about what should he do. I said, well, you have no choice. The Bible's rather clear on what to do about your folks, about your family. You got to go out there and look at it. Well, he said, I have to leave my ministry. I have to leave the big city. I said, well, you got no choice. Well, he didn't like it, but he went out. Got him a house. Went to church. Met a fella. And the fella said, Harv, what do you do? He said, well, I make disciples. Cottonwood, 6,000 people. And this fella said, hey, Harv, I got three guys I'm trying to help. Could you help me? Well, I'll try, you know. Another fella overheard that, spoke up and said, you know, Harv, I've been trying to help guys myself. I got two guys. So he started off. And I went out there a few months ago. We had a half day and at one of the fellas' homes, and there's 33 guys showed up. Now, of course, the navigators now don't have very many conferences, so if you put up the flag and go and have something, you can get a pretty good crowd because they, you know, they're looking for something, looking, wondering what happened to the navigators. And so there's people come out of the woodwork out there. I am writing, Harv, not a book except for me. I'm writing some principles down, and one of my principles is he who does, and he who don't. See, I apply that to Harv and Jeanette. He who does, and he who don't. It's always amazing to me, you know. I mean, a disciple maker just finds people to disciple. It's just amazing to me. Wonderful. I got some more principles too, but I won't share them with you right now. Just a line to say I'm living, that I'm not amongst the dead. I'm getting quite forgetful, more mixed up in the head. There are times when I can't remember standing in foot of the stairs if I must go up from something or just come down from there. With the fridge there before me, my poor mind's full of doubt. Have I come to put food away or come to take some out? There are times when it's still dark out with my, as I stand beside my bed, I can't tell if I'm retiring or getting up instead. If it's not my turn to write you, there's no need to get upset. When you're my age, these things happen, it's so easy to forget. But with the mail fast time, with the mail time fast approaching, I'll try to make it clear. In this letter I am mailing that I love you, precious dear. Yet the mailbox stands before me as my face turns ruby red. For I have failed to mail your letter and I've opened it instead. I like my bifocals. My dentures fit me fine. My hearing aid's perfect. But Lord, how I miss my mind. This is Noah in modern times. And the Lord spoke to Noah and said, in 6 months I'm going to make it rain till the whole earth is covered with water and all these evil people are destroyed. But I want to save a few good people and two of every kind of living things on the planet. I'm ordering you to build me an ark. And in a flash of lightning, he delivered the blueprints, specification for the ark. Okay, said Noah, trembling in fear and fumbling with the blueprints. 6 months and it starts to rain, thundered the Lord. You better have my ark completed or learn to swim for a very long time. And 6 months passed, and the skies began to cloud up, and rain began to fall, and the Lord saw that Noah was sitting in his front yard weeping. And there was no ark. Noah, shouted the Lord, where's my ark? Lightning bolt crashed beside the ground besides Noah. Lord, please forgive me, begged Noah. I did my best, but there were big problems. First, I had to get a building permit for the ark construction project, and your plans didn't meet code. So I had to hire an engineer and redraw the plans. Then I got into a big fight over whether or not the ark needed a fire sprinkler system. My neighbors objected, claiming I was violating zoning by building an ark in my front yard. So I had to get a variance from the city planning commission. Then I had a big problem getting enough wood for the ark. because there was a ban on cutting trees to save the spotted owl. I had to convince the U.S. Fish and Wildlife that I needed wood to save owls, but they wouldn't even let me catch any owls. So no owls. Then the carpenters form a union and went on strike. I had to negotiate a settlement with the Labor Relations Board before anyone would pick up a hammer or saw. Now we have 16 carpenters going on the boat and still no owls. Then I started gathering up animals and got sued by the animal rights group. They objected to me taking only two of each kind. Just when I got the suit dismissed, the EPA notified me that I couldn't complete the ark without filing an environmental impact statement on your proposed flood. They didn't take it kindly to the idea that they had no jurisdiction over the conduct of a supreme being. Then the Army Corps of Engineers wanted a map of your proposed new flood. I sent them a globe. Right now, I'm still trying to resolve the complaint from the Equal Employment Opportunity Commission over how many Croatians I'm supposed to hire. The IRS has seized all my assets, claiming I'm trying to avoid paying taxes by leaving the country. And I just got notice from the state about some owing some kind of a use tax. I really don't know if I can finish your ark for at least another 5 years. Noah wailed. The skies began to clear. The sun began to shine. A rainbow arched across the sky. Noah looked up and smiled. "You mean you're not going to destroy the earth?" Noah asked hopefully. "No," the Lord said sadly. "The government already has." You have an outline. If you don't have an outline, we have some extra outlines. So hold up your head and we'll see that you get an outline. I announce the reason that I give out outlines is that I have never been known to finish a message. And so I don't have any hopes of finishing this one. But you have an outline. So you know what I would have said had I said it.
It's a permanent record.
Amen. How to walk in victory. Victory denotes battle. There's a war going on. And the war is against Satan. Actually, the war is Satan against God. Matthew 12:29. Or how can one man enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods, except he first bind the strong man, then he will plunder his house? Jesus has bound the strong man. Briefly, you remember Job. Came a time when the sons of God presented themselves before the Lord, and the devil came along. And God was in conversation with the devil, and he says, "Have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him in all the earth. Upright man." The devil replied, "Sure. Why shouldn't he be? He blesses you on every turn. Or you bless him, rather. If you know, with a cut like that, most anybody will serve you. You just look after him like that." He says, "You turn against him, take away his goods, he'll curse you to your face." He says, "Okay, you can have at him, but save his life." So we know what happened. We've read the story, heard it preached on many times. How all of the goods that Job had was destroyed. And all of his children were killed. There came a time when the sons of God presented themselves before the Lord, and the devil came along. God said, "Have you considered my servant Job?" He said, "Sure, I know him." He said, "But you just afflict him. He said, he'll turn and curse you to your face." It's interesting. The devil never alluded to the fact that he'd been defeated previously. Never alluded to that. He never even brought it up. Just ignored it completely. As if it never happened, you see. And we know what happened to Job, how he was afflicted physically. Why did all this happen to Job? Ephesians 2:7, that in ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Down through the years, pagans use the expression, boy, this would try the patience of Job. It's on our vocabulary. People that know not God, have no interest in God, speak of Job and Job's patience. We're talking about how to walk in victory as a Christian. Christ is the only one who can whip Satan. Christ, Jesus Christ, is the only one who can defeat Satan. You and I cannot defeat Satan. To have victory over Satan, we must realize we must first be a Christian. Otherwise, we're in Satan's camp. 1 Corinthians 15, 1, 2, 3, 4. It's good to understand the gospel. Now, let me take a brief time and we'll go over the gospel. The gospel, according to St. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1, 2, 3, 4. Brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein you stand, but which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Peter, then of the 12. After that he was seen of about 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part have remained until now, but some have died. After that he was seen of James and all the apostles. Last of all he was seen of me. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now I got this little outline from J. Oswald Saunders. Dr. Saunders was in charge of president or chairman of the China Inland Mission for a number of years. He's a New Zealander, a Kiwi. And he retired in New Zealand. And I had heard him preach and teach before. In fact, DOS used to have great men of the word come through. And we kids would sit under their teaching. Dr. Jack Mitchell, Oswald Saunders, Ian Thomas, The Saving Life of Christ, you know. And we were fed as young people on that kind of a doctrine. Dawson's vision was just so far beyond the navigators. Pardon me, sir. And he wanted us to have a vision, and he wants to have a doctrine. And we and the navigators, he used to tell us, fellas, we're not the church. We're just a little narrow concept here. We just major on making disciples. We do other things too, but we major on making disciples. And we got to be in a church because there's a lot of things that need to be done in the world that the navigators don't do and shouldn't do. And if they do, I'm not going to help them, because we just major on making disciples. We're not a complete entity within ourselves. We're just very narrow. Like it's kind of like a brick contractor building a house. I was a stone cutter, bricklayer in my earlier years, and we were subcontractors, and we didn't mess with electricians or carpenters or the roofers. We'd buy them a beer if they were so thirsty, but that's all we would do, you see. We just stuck to laying brick. Well, the navigators are narrow concept, disciple making, and we teach people how to make disciples. We go into the church and teach people how to make disciples. We as individuals, of course, we do other things as well. We were taught in those days to be as wide as we could. Dr. Saunders gave me this outline. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Christ died on the cross to save us from the penalty of sin. Christ rose again to save us from the power of sin. He's returning to save us from the very presence of sin. It's all in Jesus. We all get it at one time. You don't go down three times to get it. You're not baptized three times to get it. It's all in Jesus Christ. The death, burial, resurrection, and returning again of Jesus Christ is the gospel, is our salvation. We could call it the three P's. Penalty, power, presence. Hold up your hand. Hold up your left hand. Hold up your left hand. Everybody hold up your left hand. Either left you want to. It doesn't make any difference. One of your left hands. You see? And then hold your fingers down like that. Like I have to hold mine down. See? Penalty, power, presence. Can you say that with me? Ready? Penalty, power, presence. Do it again. Penalty, power, presence. Thank you. Penalty of sin. Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. 1 Peter 1:8, whom having not seen ye love, and whom, though now ye see Him not, yet believing and rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Penalty of sin, Christ on the cross. But Christ didn't stay on the cross. There's a rich man named Joseph of Arimathea. He had a personal grave he dug or had dug. And so he came along and asked Pilate, and he said, look, can I have the body? And Pilate was surprised he was already dead. And so he sent a guard just to be sure he was already dead. And he said, yeah, he's dead. He said, sure, you can have him. So he took him and wrapped him in linen cloth and put him in his own grave, put a stone on him. You remember, we came to Pilate and they said, you know, the Jews came to Pilate and said, this guy said, this deceiver said, he's going to raise in 3 days. So we request you set a guard. Be sure that his disciples don't steal him away. And he said, well, you have a watch. You have a guard. Set it yourself. So they set a guard. It wasn't Pilate's guard. It was a Jewish guard. And we know that they were seen as dead men. And when Jesus arose and came and moved the stone away. And they went to Pilate. And of course, he said, the Jews said, tell him that his disciples came and stole his body. And we'll give you a lot of money. So they began to tell that story. So Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus said, it's necessary that I rise from the dead. Because if I don't rise from the dead, He won't come unto you. And He was talking about the Holy Spirit. He said, I'm going to send to you the Holy Spirit. And when He has come, He will reprove you. He will keep you from all sin. The Holy Spirit. So when you and I accept Christ, we accept a spirit. See, the person of Christ is in heaven. The person of Christ is at the right hand of God. But the Holy Spirit is in you and in me. And the Holy Spirit being infinite, meaning, you know, you can't hold it in. The Holy Spirit can be in each of us at the same time. All at the same time. The Holy Spirit can be all in the people all down in Australia, where Harvey worked for years and years and years. And all those people. It can be up in Indonesia, where we used to go and have a good time. And up in Malaysia and up in Japan. And see, the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit fills all those Christians in Europe, see? Holy Spirit. Filled with the Holy Spirit. See, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not a Christian. Because it's the Spirit of Christ that's in us that makes us a Christian. So He sent the Holy Spirit. And you remember the day of Pentecost, why He came. And He indwelt them. And He has been indwelling every believer ever since. 1 John 5:4-5. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. See, the victory that overcomes the world is the Holy Spirit in me fighting the devil. You remember, the Lord is the only one. Jesus is the only one who can defeat the devil. We established that in the outset here. the battle, folks, is against God and the devil. Okay? All right. And Jesus is the only one who can defeat the devil. So Jesus and me defeats the devil in this world. Penalty of sin. And then when he rose again, he gave us victory over sin. Victory, victory, victory. Romans 5:10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we are being saved, present, continuous tense, in the process of being saved. You see? Now, folks, let me labor this with you, because to understand the gospel and to understand the penalty, power, and presence really will help us in understanding Scripture and as we read Scripture. Otherwise, we just have to slough over it because it says things we don't understand. And other people make doctrines out of it. For instance, those people who say, you can't know that you're saved. We'll come back to that after a bit, you see. And we put salvation more or less singular, and it is singular, but it includes the three. Penalty, power, and the presence. And so we've seen, we've come to Christ and accepted the death of Christ on the cross for the penalty of our sin. Now then, when Jesus rose, he sent the Holy Spirit and gives us victory over sin. And we're in the process of that all the time. 2 Corinthians 1:10, who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver, in whom trust he will yet deliver. Okay. First, that's a good one now. That's a good one. If some of these references, if they're not on your outline, you want to put them down. Who delivered us, that's when on the cross, from so great a death, and in the process of delivering, see, it's kind of double talk if you don't understand it. He delivered us. Now he's in the process of delivering us. And yet he will deliver us. See, it says that in one verse. In one verse in the Bible, it says all three. He says he delivered us, cross. He's in the process of delivering us, power. He will deliver us when he returns and takes us from this world. We're sins all around us, you see. That's salvation. And we must understand that. 2 Corinthians 10 and 11, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. That the life of Jesus, we should go around living like Jesus. Now, listen to me. We live in a society when we're just reluctant to say, follow me. We just can't say that. No, you can't be. Harvey touched on that. We got to watch this being grateful and being proud. You just can't say that. But Paul said it. Paul says, follow me as I also follow Christ. Jesus says, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And in the verse that he quoted, Matthew 28:19-20, go into all the world and make disciples, teaching them everything I tell you, so what I tell Harv. Follow me, boy. Like what? Like doing like I'm doing. Where do you want me to step? Step where I step. Why? Because I'm stepping where Jesus stepped. So he tells Mark, he meets Mark, a military man. He says, hey, Mark, follow me. Why? Well, because I'm following John. Why? Because he's following Jesus. And Jesus is God. Jesus is God. See? So, do you have any questions on that at all? We'll stop right here. You got any questions now? You see? We don't have a problem with our little kiddies, do we? Our grandkiddies. We don't have a problem. Now do what grandpa does, son. Now, do what grandpa says, do what grandpa does. See? I got six. About that big. And this big. See? We don't have a problem with that. Why? Because they're so little and they don't know. But tell a grown man that. Tell a 50-year-old man that. Right. Why? Because the Bible says so. Well, don't you have to watch Pride? Of course you do. You got to watch Pride all the time. You got to watch everything all the time. But that's the way you make disciples, and that's the way you walk in victory. You see? Ezekiel 36:26. I will give you a new heart, put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and will keep my judgments to do them. Way back in Ezekiel says, I'll give you a spirit. And with that spirit you can walk in victory. With that spirit you do not have to succumb to sin. I'm reading a book now for the second time. I read a lot of books twice. You can see I'm not all there, you know. But on our trip to New Zealand for a couple of months, I read two books. One book was Finishing Well. And I gave it to one of the guys, and I got me six copies, and I'm rereading it, you know. This guy says one out of ten finishes well. That starts off in their 20s, finishing well. 1 out of 10, see. So what we're working at is to improve that at least to 2 out of 10, you know, or 1.5 out of 10, see, finishing well. Because we do so many things. We do so many things. He gives an illustration about the Titanic. See, the Titanic was sunk before it ever left Southampton. No amount of money engineering has been spent in one ship before or since than the Titanic. But they said, this won't sink. That this will take care of all them icebergs, boy. Look, in 1912, ship captains knew the North Atlantic like the back of their hand. They were running into each other virtually. I'm being facetious. You know? See, it was a great day of shipping. It wasn't back in the dark ages. And this captain was 59 years old, you know, and he was going to New York to retire. And they had six warnings that there was icebergs in the area. And we know that they received them because one of them was a wigwag, what we call a Harv?
Wigwag.
A wigwag, like I say, wigwag. And they got the message, Morse code, and they got the message and they received it. They were
semaphore,
yeah. There were icebergs in the area, but they absolutely ignored them. Another illustration he uses was King David. King David's ship was sunk long before he saw Bathsheba bathing. Deuteronomy 17:17 is in a pack of verses I just reviewed this last week, where Scripture says, neither shall he multiply wives to himself, neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. That's what the Bible says. King David knew the Bible. King David wrote the Bible. You see, it's almost sacrilegious to say it, use King David for a negative expression. You just can't do that, John, because he's so rivered. But King David had six warnings before he saw Bathsheba. King David's mistake was when he took the second wife. He had six wives the time he was 30 years old. You say, yeah, but John, the culture of the... Look, folks, don't be fooled about culture. This water is water regardless of your culture. I can pour this water out intentionally, whoops, or unintentionally, it still pours out. See, I don't know when not to pour out. I'll preach you a message sometime on cause and effect. It takes about 3 days to preach one message. It don't know when to pour out. See, the gun don't know when it's loaded. You see? What is, is. That's one of my principles. You see? It's a funny one, isn't it? But it's hard to accept. I deal with people day after day after day after day. All I do is talk to people. That's my vocation. I don't labor anymore. I just talk to people. And they refuse to accept what is. Sometimes it takes me weeks before I can get a young serviceman to accept what is, is. See? There's a cause and effect in life, you see. And we wonder how Absalom, you see, was chasing dear old King David, you know, dear old sweet King David, chasing him all over the paddock, all over the country. King David, way back there, when he failed to heed the word that he told us to lay on our hearts. Psalm 119, 9 and 11. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. That's King David. Amen. Dear sweet King David needed Deuteronomy 17:17, and he could save that Absalom bit and all the other bits. We're talking about walking in victory, folks. That's our subject. Don't forget the subject. I'll try not to. Penalty of sin, power of sin, and the presence of sin. One day he's coming back. Listen, 1 Peter 1:5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, read to be revealed the last time. 1 Peter 1:5 says you haven't been saved yet. And you haven't. From what? From the presence of sin. So as you read your Bible, be sure you study the context, and you can, it'll sure come to light. Philippians 3:20-21, for our manner of life is in heaven, from which also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile bodies, that it be fashioned like unto his glorious body. 1 Thessalonians 5:8, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and of love, and the helmet and the hope of salvation. There it says we're hoping for it. You see? If you're saved, can you know you're saved? Sure. From what? From the penalty of sin. Can you know that you're saved from the power of sin? Ask your neighbors. Ask your friends. They'll tell you. Yeah. If you're walking with God, people can see it. It's very visual. It's very, very, very visual. Yeah. A Christian is a visual person. You can see him. You can tell if he's walking walking in victory. Are we going to be saved when he comes back again? Well, we hope so. That's what it said. We hope so. We have to understand what is happening. As Harv alluded to in his testimony, God has a plan, and the plan is to conform us to his Son. And all of these things are happening to make us more and more like Jesus Christ. Let's ask ourselves some questions. What is God doing that might cause us to lose the victory? I said it right. I wrote it down twice. What is God doing that might cause us to lose a victory? Harv told a story that I shared with Harv. In my younger years, there was a bunch of us and was working with Doss, and we all were into the ministry, and we all wanted to get out in evangelism and get out and have our areas. And, you know, we were out of the military by this time and out of the university by this time. And so the fellows began to be sent out. Leroy began to be sent out to Omaha, and Skip Gray began to be sent out to Chicago, and Doug Sparks was sent out to the Orient, and different ones. Bob Boardman was sent to Japan, and I was still with Doss and doing chores. We built the office in Los Angeles, and then built a lodge in the High Sierras up near Fresno, and about that time we bought Glenary, you know. And he said, well, John, I want you to take 6 men back here and learn how to operate it and open it up so we can move as fast as we can. So I brought 6 men back here, and we worked for Mr. Strake, the former owner. This house hadn't been lived in since 27 years. And so this was vacant at the time. And we worked around the grounds. And then we moved the office in Los Angeles, and other crews other men, young fellows began to come. We began to train them. They'd begin sent out. And here I was, you know. I never was sent out. So Doss died. 2 years after that, I wondered why I wasn't sent out. It was because God loved me. I've probably got more individual time with Doss Trotman than any man on the earth that's alive today. And I fussed about it. I griped about it. Why did I gripe about it? Because my doctrine was flawed. My doctrine said, if you're going to be in the ministry, you got to be a preacher, a missionary, a nav rep out on the Omaha, on the university base, see. My doctrine forgot that the New Testament was established by lay people, including the Apostle Paul, who worked with his hands to support himself while he established those churches. My doctrine forgot that. My doctrine forgot Colossians 3:23. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily, is to the Lord and not unto men, except mow grass. You know that verse? Might be. I might have misquoted a little bit, but that's all right. Yeah. You see? I'm sure that you ladies' doctrine is forgotten, that you're supposed to be doing something else other than changing diapers and washing dishes and running the vac and changing diapers and washing dishes and running the vac and changing diapers and dishes running the vac. I'm sure that your doctrine says life is more than this. I'm sure it has. See, what is God doing that causes me to lose the victory? That's a rhetorical question. No testimonies. You might want to think of that. That's just one illustration. I can give you more. What am I doing that causes me to lose a victory? Am I making the wrong choices? Living in direct obedience or disobedience to God's command? John 16:33, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation. Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. John 14:21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, will manifest myself to him. Am I living in any known sin? The subject now is how to walk in victory. Am I living in ignorance? When I was young, I thought the thing to do was to have sunshine and get that old tan and all such as that. Now then, I have to make regular trips to my doctor to burn off little cancer spots up there, you know. By the way, I washed my hair this morning. Same time I washed my face, I just washed my hair. I have an appointment to take these spots off. Why? Too much sun without a hat, without protection. I was ignorant. But John, you didn't know better. I know I didn't know better. But the sun didn't know that I didn't know better. And it just burnt me as if I did it intentionally. If you can grasp that principle, this will be worth the price of your conference. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. Is there anything that we make a habit of doing that bothers us? 1 John 3:20, for if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. Whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing his sight. Romans 14:22, happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. If you be bad about what you're doing, it's wrong. What about the places where you go? A few years ago, I was working with a businessman. I lived in California at the time. And we went up to Lake Tahoe. He was interested in some property there. So we went out where they were developing a beautiful area there in the lake and on the California side. We stopped at a real estate office, out kind of out in the bush like. And the sign said, sorry, we'll be back at 2 o'clock. So we waited, and a lady came to open up the office, and she was very smartly dressed, made up in heels and the works. And we wondered, that's really hardly the attire. She looked like she'd had on slacks and grubby shoes, you know, run the office out there. But nevertheless, we told her what we wanted, and she was giving us a literature, and she began to drop things. You know, and so I'd pick them up and give them to her, and it was kind of a little exercise there. I'd pick them up and give them to her. She said, I'm terribly sorry, gentlemen. I'm very nervous. And so she dropped some more stuff, and I said, "Oh, madam, don't worry, you know." And I was trying to, and she said, I just had lunch down at Harris Club. It's my birthday, and some friends took me out, and we had lunch and had a few drinks, and there's an older man on the table next to us, and he dropped dead right there in Harris Club." I said, "Well, I'm sure he's sorry." I said, "That's really too bad, you know." She said, "Imagine dropping dead in Harris Club." I said, "Yes, I can't imagine that really, but you know." She said, "You know," she said, "I know." She said, "We've all got to die, but I don't want to die in Harris Club." I said, "Well, ma'am, I don't know any way to avoid that except don't go to Harris Club." She said, "Well, I think it's all right to have a party and a few drinks, but I just wouldn't want to die there." Well, that has stayed with me low these years. You know, if you don't want to die there, better not go. Is there any unpaid debt? We're talking about walking in victory now. Money obligation. What are my plans to alleviate this? I remember when we were leaving New Zealand, I was preaching up in Indonesia, and I woke up. In those days, I didn't wake up at night. I woke up about 2 o'clock, and I just woke up. And I prayed a bit, and I said, "Well, Lord, I pray you'll let me go back to sleep." And I went back, and a half hour later, I woke up again. And I said, "Well, Lord, is there anything, you know, that you want to talk to me about?" This happened about 3 times, and I said, "Okay, Lord, I really want to find out." So he said, "How is your business back in New Zealand? Are you ready to go back to America?" "Yes, Lord, I've gone to the proper authorities and the courthouse and so on, so on, so on, so on." He said, "Well, what about your income tax?" "Well, Lord, I understand you don't have to pay income tax, you know, in New Zealand and America and so on, you know." And after about the 3rd time, I said, "Lord, tell you what. If you'll let me go to sleep, because I really want to speak tomorrow, when I get back, I'll look after that. I'll go back again to the authorities and re-explain it again and be doubly sure that I don't have to pay any income tax." So the Lord let me go to sleep and went home, and sure, I went back to the authorities, and it cost me $2,000. But if the Lord wakes you up at night, you just talk to Him and say, "Lord, is there anything now that I need to get squared away?" And you might want to make a note of it, you see, and then He lets you go back to sleep, and you can take care of it, see. One time I was kind of under a cloud of, I didn't know just what was wrong. This was not too long ago. And I began to search my heart and pray and went for my walk and prayed. And then it dawned upon me, you know, I've been criticizing a guy. So I confessed his sin, you see. In my heart, in my mind, I was criticizing him, see. See, criticism comes from a position of superiority, you see. So I took care of that, and I got rid of that. I got rid of that cloud. See, I've lived long enough to know that it's better to live a clean life than it is to try clean up a dirty one. You'll be glad you did. Sometimes 1 John 1:9, we use it as a miracle drug. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's true. I was just reading this week, The Prodigal Son. You know, the prodigal son, he went away and he lived it up and so on and so on, riotous living, and come back and confessed it. Father received him, had a party. And the elder brother heard all this noise and music, asked one of the shed hands and said, "Look, what's going on?" He said, "Well, your brother's come back and we're safe and sound. We're having a party." Well, you know the story. He was pouting. Proud, pouting. Folks, if we're not careful, we look with favor on this prodigal and disfavor on this clean, living, proud guy. If we're not careful. Which one would you want to give your daughter to? Yeah, but I said, which one would you want to give your daughter to? There's a good chance you give your daughter to a guy who's got syphilis. Oh, he's clean. He's going to heaven. We're going to spend eternity with him. But he's messed up his life. He's forgiven. 1 John 1, oh, he's forgiven. But he's got some baggage with him that I'd rather not have in my family. I'd rather not have that baggage, you see. I really do. Have you ever heard that before? Yeah, you ever heard that kind of preaching? Huh? Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we pray that you will help us learn how to walk victoriously over sin. In Jesus' name, amen.